Well, this morning we are in week 8 of our series, Origins, and we are talking about building a biblical worldview. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live to 900 years? What would that feel like? I mean, how many jobs could you have? How much money could you make in 900 years? I don't know if you'd have any left after 900. I mean, we don't have any left after 50 or 80 or whatever. For anyone who filled up their gas tank this morning already, you know. Where's all my money going? No, but think of that. Think of how much human advancement that you could witness. Think about women. Think about how many children you could have. You're like, no, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that. I mean, think about it. At 400, you would be at the prime of your mothering days. At 400 years old, you'd be at the prime of your mothering days. Think of all the diapers you could change. Think of all the sleepless nights, all the kids' leisure activities. Men, you'd be at the prime of your working life at 400, 450. Think about all of those projects you could start around the house that you'd never finish. Hundreds. Think of the road trips you could make. Think of the vacations you could go on. Think of the how many places you could go in 900 years. Think of the joys you would experience. Think of all of the celebrations you would share. But also, you probably have to endure a lot of sadness, a lot of loss, a lot of tragedy, a lot of disappointments, a lot of hard times weathered in 900 years, you know? Think of how many prayers that you could pray in 900 years. Think of all those prayers. Think of the faithfulness of God, how much of the faithfulness of God that you would witness in your life in 900 years. If given 900 years, imagine how much wisdom you would acquire, how much spiritual maturity you could build in your life. In 900 years, all the experiences and all of the wisdom. You're probably asking yourself, Chad, why are you asking me this question? Why are you posing this to me this morning? Well, that's just what we see in Genesis chapter 5 this morning. We see men living for 900 years. And you're probably thinking to yourself, is that really possible? But Genesis 5 tells us that that is what happened. And Genesis 5, as we're going through Genesis chapters 1 through 11, Genesis 5 tells us and helps us and teaches us and builds our biblical worldview to know how God created and sustained human generations throughout the years in the beginning after Adam. Now, let me just say this, that modern human science has its own evidences. It produces its own timelines. It forms its own speculations. It draws conclusions regarding the human race and how we developed and how we came to be and how we progressed over time. And while I think we should broadly not discredit the findings of human science, we need to value that and accept so much of what human science finds and discovers. The one thing that we have to recognize this morning, guys, is that God's word speaks with absolute authority. And even in moments where God's word may be different than what we find in human science, we have to understand and we have to trust that God, when he speaks about matters, he speaks with authority and with absolute truth. And we can trust God as he has revealed the truth about the most important matters of life. Those matters and those questions that we are thinking about. Where did we come from? How did we get here? How did so many people end up on this earth? I mean, I don't have the numbers, but there's a lot of people on the earth. Does anybody know, just off the top of your head, how many people? 8 billion? 7 billion? Something like that. But in Genesis chapter 5, we see what God has said about human generations, and we see what God has said about how he sustained and grew humanity. So we're going to turn there and read that chapter. And let me just warn you, there's just a lot of names in this chapter. Okay? There's just a lot of names and a lot of he lived this long and had this child and then he died. Okay? So prepare yourself. All right? Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Now this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he had fathered Mahalalel. I think that's right. And he had lived 65 years. He had fathered Jared. He lived after fathering Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now, Enoch is the exception here to the rule. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he had fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he had fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah in 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that is our text for this morning. The first thing I want us to see here this morning about this is the reliability of God's word, guys. Like I said, we should embrace modern sciences and discoveries concerning just the growth and the development of humanity, and we must acknowledge that modern science generally explains how man was formed and how man populated the earth through reproduction. But God, however, is explicit about how man populated the earth. God's explicit testimony gives us names, ages, timelines, dates. And where human science provides broad generalities, God's word produces specific details about the very beginning of humanity and how humanity came to be. So why the long lifespans? Why the long lifespans here in the beginning in Genesis chapter 5? Think about this for a moment. There were 10 generations from Adam to Noah. 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And interestingly enough, if you do the math, Noah was the first person born in this line after Adam died. Think about that. So Noah was the only one in this line that didn't know or wasn't on the earth when Adam was on the earth because they lived so long. So Noah was the first person in the line to be born once Adam had passed away, according to this timeline. And Genesis 5 really establishes a new generation, a new line that God begins to use, a new godly line. If we remember from Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel were the first out of Adam's line. And obviously we know the fate of Abel, and we also now know the fate of Cain. Cain was ushered out of God's presence into the land of Nod and was considered to be a spiritual wanderer for the rest of his days. And to be quite honest with you, the rebellion of Cain and the line of Cain is kind of forgotten in the story of God. But that story of God now runs through the line of Seth, who comes from Adam, which is where we see in Genesis chapter 5. And the line of Seth now becomes the line through which God uses to provide the throughway for the Messiah through Christ, that Christ comes through this line of Seth. And so these long lifespans are a sign of God's blessing. If you ever think about your own life and thinking about, you know, how long you want to live, does anyone desire to live a short life? No, I hope not. I don't know about you guys, but Shanna and I, our talk, our internal talk is, gosh, wouldn't it be wonderful to live a long life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live a prosperous life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live a life where we, you know, we grow old together and we have gray hair together? And I mean, it's coming for me. I know it is at some point. I don't know when, but wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to grow up a long life and see our kids graduate and see our kids get married and see our kids have kids and see our kids and be able to have grandkids and maybe even someday, maybe even be able to enjoy great grandkids? Think of the life that would be. It is all of our desires to live long and healthy, prosperous, wonderful lives, to see everything that God is doing. These long lifespans are kind of a blessing from God. They are a sign of God's blessing on humanity, that they lived so long. Lifestyle and these long spans were also helpful to create and populate the earth in a very rapid fashion. The population of the earth increased because of these long lifespans. And also, I think the long lifespans were due just to the lack of degenerative effects that sin has on humanity. We know that through sin comes death. And as humanity progresses and progresses, the effects of the fall become more pronounced and greater, even to the point where today we're living 80 years, not 900. If we get to 80, hopefully, we get there. I think also, too, a lot of what we see today is due to environmental factors. Just, you know, as humans progress and as humanity progresses, the negative effects of that, just, you know, we hear all this talk about, you know, chemicals in our food and toxins in our food, forever chemicals, and, you know, the state of our food and what we're ingesting and how that's having a negative effect on our bodies and how it's creating all of these diseases like cancer and diabetes and heart disease, all of these things. These are also, I think, contributing factors to just the shorter lifespans as humans kind of progress and we are kind of subject to that progress in our own life. But the long lifespans are really for God to accomplish his purposes, for God to increase the population of the earth. And we are to know and understand that when God says that this is how the humanity, the projection of humanity was established in the very beginning, we are to believe God. We are to believe him for what he says. And even though modern science might paint a different picture and speculate about different ways in which we have gotten to where we are today, we must trust God that he has the best plan in mind and that he is orchestrating his purposes even through everything that we see, not only now, but back in Genesis chapter 5. But the biggest thing I want us to see this morning about this text is the generations and the generational resemblance that we see. Who are the generations resembling this morning? And not only that, how does this affect our own life? This portion of the text is going to be helpful, I think, to get us to understand how it is that we are to live for God this morning. It is a very applicable part of the text this morning as we think about how we are to form and fashion our lives for God this morning. I want you to see something in verse 1, right at the beginning of the chapter. It says this, that when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. See that? But when Seth was born, he was created in the likeness of Adam. There's a distinction there. Why? Well, I think this is part of the reason. When we think about the likeness of God, or when we think about being made in the likeness of something, or being made in the image of something, it is this idea of it resembles that which it came from. And so when we see that Adam was made in the likeness of God, we are to think of it that Adam resembled and bore the characteristics of God. But Adam bore the characteristics of God and the qualities of God without corruption before the fall. He came from God in a full person, fully formed, an adult male. When Seth comes, the next generation comes out of the likeness of Adam. In other words, Seth resembles Adam's characteristics, Adam's qualities, Adam's mortality, Adam's fallenness. And so we see from one generation to the next, the likeness changes. Even though as human beings, Seth was embodying the characteristics and the qualities of God, because he was made still in the image of God, because Adam was, now Seth was bearing the qualities and the resemblance of his own father, which was Adam. That word image there means to carve out or to cut out. When you think of that for a moment, anybody here work with tools? Particularly wooden tools. You think about wooden tools. You think about this idea of taking a piece of wood, an unshaped piece of wood, and carving it, and sculpting it, and shaping it. And it comes from a big piece, a very undefined piece of wood or substance, but it gets carved out through time and through work into the shape of a tool that can be used. And so that wooden tool comes out of or is carved out of that particular piece of wood. It's kind of the same here when we're thinking about how the image of Adam, or I should say Seth being made in the image of Adam and Adam being made in the image of God, it is the sense that out of Adam, Seth's qualities and likenesses and resemblance is going to reflect who he came from. It's kind of like our sons and daughters. When we think about looking at our own children, our own grandchildren, has anybody ever seen a picture of their great-grandchild and seen their own son or daughter in there? Or did I say that right? No. If you see your great-grandmother or great-grandfather, there we go, and you see your children in them. I know that Shannon and I have looked at old pictures of people from the past, grandfathers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, great-grandfathers, and we're like, oh, we see, oh, Rylan's eyes in there. Oh, we see Evie's eye color in there. We see the hair. There are just certain qualities and characteristics that our children have that may not necessarily be from us, but from three generations back. And a lot of times we look at our own children and we see how they behave and their mannerisms, and you look at them and you're like, oh man, that's like me all the way. gosh, I wish they could not do that. That reminds me of me. You know? Because they are made in our image, to a sense. They are made in our likeness. They're made and they resemble us. And so the fate of each generation, as you see after Adam, the fate of every generation resembling Adam was death. After every time Moses talked about the next generation, he ended with, and he died. And he died. And that is just merely because each generation is resembling and carrying the qualities of Adam. And it's really a reminder of sin's disastrous effects on humanity. And it's also a reminder, guys, that godliness is not obtained at birth, but it's through a faith and a life that is dedicated and a desirous one to be in a relationship with Christ by faith. When we think about the different generations and we think about how one generation is in the likeness of another and resembles the one before it, we see a hope in Christ. That we are not nearly just resigned to this fate that we see in Genesis chapter 5. Yes, we will die. If Jesus doesn't return, we will pass away from this earth. Absolutely. But there is a hope that we have in Christ that says that is not the end. There is a hope in Christ that says, even though this life may end, and even though this life comes to a conclusion, our life with God will remain forever. By faith, we receive the Holy Spirit in us, and he becomes the agent of our transformation this morning. By faith, we receive the Holy Spirit in us, and he is the cause and the strengthening of the new desires of our heart this morning. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, verses 18. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And with the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, day by day, season by season. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, God has put his Spirit in you by faith. And his Spirit in you is causing a transformation in your heart and in your mind, where you love new things and you desire new things. And the motives of your heart have been changed. And you now desire and are expectant that God would come in and move in your life and change you and transform you into something different. Although we all bear the image of man in our fallenness, which we're reminded about every day, and our brokenness, we are made in that image. God's vision, and if you get anything out of this morning, it would be this, that God's vision for human generations is to recreate them in the resemblance of his Son. That where Adam was made in the image and likeness of God in the fall, then man became made in the image of man. Seth becomes the image and the likeness of Adam and all of his fallenness and brokenness and mortality. But the promise is, guys, that God has done something new. God has sent his son for us. And that we are not just being, we are just not resigned to the image of a man. But God has promised to remake us and recreate us into the image of his very son. And that we are to resemble his son. And that we are to take on the characteristics and the qualities and the attitudes of his son. And that is the hope that we have in Christ. That is the hope we have in the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit comes into a person, that that person is no longer the same. And that God's kingdom is advancing in the earth through the people that are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49. Oh, he says this. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Wow. That's phenomenal. That gives us hope this morning. Yes, we bear the image of Adam, absolutely, who is the man of dust who will one day go back into the ground to which he came from, which we all will. But the hope is that we do not stay there. The hope is that Christ will resurrect us. The hope is that we are not just made in the image of man, but we are being remade into the image of Christ. And that we are not just men of dust, but we are truly men and women of heaven. Colossians 3, 8 and 10 says it this way. But now you must put everything away. All of your past, all of your anger, all of your wrath, your malice, your slander, your obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Do not deceive one another. Do not mislead one another. Seeing that you have done what? You've put off the old self, the old nature with its practices. And you have put on what? The new self, the new nature, the new practices, which is, here it is, being renewed in the knowledge after who? The image of its creator. You are being remade in the image of Christ this morning. So bottom line here is this, guys. Adam resembled God. Seth resembled Adam. But we will resemble Christ. What a great promise. What a wonderful promise that we get to look forward to. It's taking place in your life in this moment right now. God is doing that work right now in you. You don't have to wait for the kingdom to come in its fullness. The kingdom is advancing. The kingdom is coming. Jesus has inaugurated his ministry here on the earth, and he has given you and me the Holy Spirit to participate in that kingdom coming on the earth today, right now, as we see our transformation and resemblance being formed in the image of Christ. So my final question to you is this. What will be the markers of the generations that proceed from you? What are you passing on to those who come from you? What is your legacy in life? To those who are in your care, to those who are maybe looking to you, to those who are maybe following you, looking at your life as an example and as a model to follow. My question to you this morning is what are you passing on? Are you resembling Christ in your life? Are you embodying the character and the qualities and the image of God in your life? Because that is God's desire for you this morning. He wants to see that formed in you. And he has given you the Holy Spirit as the agent of that transformation. And so we must ask ourselves this question. What am I passing on? What are the markers of the generations that come after me that are influenced by my own life? And if we're falling short, and if we need help with that, we have to ask God. God, would you help me? God, would you be there for me? God, would you give me the desire to follow you? Would you give me the desire to pursue you? Would you give me those longings? Would you give me those desires? Because God is surely looking for people that are going to represent him on this earth. And he's looking to you to do that. He is looking for you to be those people. So I want to have some time for ministry this morning for anyone who is feeling compelled or convicted in this area. Or you just need God's work in your life. Man, that was a Mainer right there. My Maine accent came out right there. I want us to pray this morning, and I want us to seriously consider this morning what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life today, what God is doing in your life today, and where you need God to move in your life today. Where do you need prayer today? Ask God this morning, God, is there anything you need to root out of my life that is preventing me from resembling you this morning? Is there anything that you need to deal with in my life this morning? Do I just need to focus on you and celebrate you and find joy in you and allow just the worries that crowd in from the world just to be taken by you? I'm thinking of 1 Peter when Peter, you know, exhorts the church, cast your cares upon God. Cast your anxieties upon God. Why? Because he cares for you and he will take them. What are you carrying this morning that God wants to deal with? I don't know. All I know is this, that God wants to form you and remake you into the image of his son. That's what the word of God says, and that's what the Holy Spirit's work is about. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has come to do one thing, and that is to honor and glorify the Son. So if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, it is to bring you closer to Jesus. And it is to form the image of him in you, in your life. So